Good morning. I was privileged to have three sisters, one bathroom. Yeah. You remember how long it was they were in there primping, doing their hair, looking at themselves intently in that mirror, making sure they were ready to go out in the world. But I also was privileged to have three daughters and a wife. Four women in the house, one bathroom, one major mirror, all that aspect of it. How often did you look in the mirror this week? How long did you look at yourself and evaluate yourself? Make sure that every hair, every aspect, putting on the makeup, doing all the things that we do in front of a mirror. But how often did you spend time in this mirror? This is, according to James, a mirror, right? Right? And it says that there are those who look into it, and as they look into it, they see what sort of person they are. They see the false, they see the good, they see themselves as God sees them. But then they turn away and walk away and forget what they saw. What they saw. You see, God's word is a perfect mirror. It's perfect in every aspect as it reveals to us who we are, what we are, and every aspect of our being. This book does not lie. It doesn't flatter. It doesn't flatter. And it doesn't distort. It shows and it is light, and it shows and reflects the truth of every aspect of our being as those who have been made in the image of God. God, according to his word and the text that we saw, has one aspect to it, okay? And it reflects certain aspects of what it is. But there are, in the aspect, there's prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, okay? You're looking at your natural face, you're looking at a mirror. In this mirror, it will reflect, if you will, what God wants you to see. For once he's looked at himself, gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Okay? But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, acting upon what he sees, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, why intently, you know? Now, when you look in your mirror at home, it's pretty clear, right? You can reflect, you can see every aspect because the mirror is clear. Back in that time when God referred to a mirror, it wasn't like that piece of glass that you look at and you can see yourself clearly. It was more like a tint of metal, okay? And you could look into it. I can see my frame, I can see my face, I can see that. But in order to really be able to see, I got to look intently. I got to really intently look into the mirror to be able to see whatever flaws I might have, be able to see myself as I am, etc., etc. It's not a clear piece of glass. That means you got to be spending time intently looking into the mirror, focusing on what it says, looking into it in every aspect and seeing how and what it reveals to you, etc. But not to see it and then turn away and forget. It is to take the mirror and reflect it and see it intently what it shows to you, and we'll speak more about that next Lord's Day. But the point is, I need to change. I need to bring my mind, my will, my heart into harmony with what the Word of God says and be a doer of it. Practice it, obey it in every aspect of my being. That takes time, doesn't it? How much time do you spend really intently looking into the Word of God? Really focusing on what it says, what it reveals to you. And when you see it, do you act upon it? Do you repent? Do you change your mind, your heart, your thoughts, your will, and bring it into harmony? The Bible says we're to bring every thought and every imagination into harmony with the will of God. Well, how do I know what God's will is? Right here. reveals it to me. It tells me, no doubt about it. I love that what it shows me what I am. I love it that it gives me hope because it tells me what I can become. I want to emphasize that. It not only shows us how and what we are at this present time and how we see ourselves and how God sees us as we are, and we're going to talk about that this morning, but it also shows us what we have the potential to become. We're going to talk about that next week. Okay? But as I look into the mirror and I see it as it is, what does it tell me? Well, one thing it's very clear about, it tells me that all have sinned, Romans 3:23, all have fallen short of the glory of God. You can't read the Bible, you can't read God's word from the beginning to the end, from Adam and Eve, who sinned, rebelled, if you will, an aspect of that, but they sinned, and man has continued the plight and walk of sin, haven't they? Haven't they? You sinned, I've sinned, all have sinned. That's conclusive, right? The word sin simply means to miss the mark. If you and I could take that circle and say that's God, that is his holiness, that is his image, that is likeness, every time I sin, I miss the mark. That's what the word sin really has, is to miss the mark. It is that I am no longer made. I was made in the image of God, but when I sin, I miss being like him. I fall short of being like him. All have sinned and fallen short of the nature, the character, the divine nature of God. All of us have done that, right? That's what the Bible says, right? That's what it reveals to us. We've all sinned. No, we've all sinned. And so sin simply is to miss the mark. There's nobody here that's perfect. The Bible shows us all of our imperfections, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. It says we fight wars and there'll be rumors of wars. Innocent women, children, whatever, have been killed by the hundreds and thousands over the years because of the greed and the plight and the aspect of man's desire for power and whatever. Continuous aspect. We have and we fight even within our own households. We see divorce. We see aspects of children being abused. We see suicide raising at an unbelievable rate, even in our own country today. We see people taking their lives in every aspect of it. That is indeed an ongoing plight. We see congregations having internal problem and divisions and all the other aspects that is a part of the world, the things that we see. That was also true in this book, wasn't it? How many churches did Paul write to and told them they were perfect? Well, how many times did he show them their flaws, show them how they needed to repent, how they needed to change, etc., as far as God's word is concerned? I know families who haven't spoken to one another for years and refuse to forgive and forget and move on. I know people who at one time were unbelievable friends and now they're enemies. That's an ongoing plight of life, isn't it? That's what the book shows us, isn't it? Yeah, it does. We have incidents like El Paso, don't we? Dayton, Ohio, right? Philadelphia, right? We see all these things happening around us. The aspect, of course, is the fact that this Bible shows how far man can depart from the holiness of God and become totally evil. And so many times we forget that. Because God's word declares, Romans 3:10, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No, not one. And just before the flood, the Bible reveals to us the plight and the heart of man. Back in Genesis 6:5, it says and shows how corrupt the human race had become. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Kind of like what's going on today, isn't it? Sad, but true. You see, the farther we get away from God and the far more we refuse to acknowledge God, the more reprobate man's minds become and more evil is projected. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, Jeremiah says, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and is deceitfully sick. Who can understand it? Maybe that's why God said in Zechariah and other prophecies that in this great time of, and I'll speak more about it, God promised, I will give them a new heart. And my spirit I will put in them. And there will be my people, an elect people. And I'm going to change and transform them. And they're going to become like me. That's who we got the potential to become. As God's people. God-like. Jesus goes and shows a very clear picture of what happened when we forget that we have sinned, or we forget that we're not righteous, that there is flaws in our lives. You've all seen the story of the publican or tax collector and the Pharisee. You've seen the Pharisee, what is he doing? Standing before God Almighty. And what is he doing? Bragging, exalting himself. Oh, God, I thank you I'm not like other people, swindlers, evil, unjust. God, I just thank you like that. And even as that tax collector over there, he points him out. And oh, yes, the tax collector, just being a little ways off, was on his knees, pounding his breast, couldn't even lift his head up and look up to God. All you could do is say, Father, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, he who would exalt himself shall be abased, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Who do you think was humbled and exalted? Who was forgiven, do you think, in that particular situation? The aspect is when people refuse to acknowledge their own weaknesses, their own sinful aspects that they're struggling with in their lives. And if you say you have no sin, then you lie and the truth isn't in you. If you say you're perfect, then you don't need the great high priest and you don't need his blood to continuously be cleansing you. But First John says, if we confess our sins, he is good and he's just and he's righteous, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? And if we say we have no sin, we make who? God, a liar. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son. I love it, don't you? To know that, to have that truth permeating my life. But when you and I stand before the mirror and all we can do is brag about how righteous and how good we are and what a good boy am I and suck our thumbs, whatever, the aspect is just crazy. Because out of that mirror, out of that picture, God's word shows jealousy, rivalry, division, rebellion, murder, every aspect, and your list could go on. That's what happened when we forget what? Forget this great truth. That we humble ourselves before God and we acknowledge with all of our hearts we are sinners saved by grace. There's no none of us that can stand before God and think that we're going to earn or merit our salvation. Salvation is a gift, and it's based on the grace of Almighty God. And because of that, that's what keeps us humble, isn't it? That puts us on the same playing field. That doesn't cause me to look at you any other way. We're all on the same boat, aren't we? We're all pedaling together because we're here to help one another make it to heaven, aren't we? Isn't that the purpose of who we are? To encourage one another daily because the days are evil? The aspects of that goes on and on and on. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. But we're going to be saved by grace, amen? By the grace of God, you're going to be saved. And that aspect, and all above that, and the aspect is just unbelievable. God is rich in his mercy. And by his grace, we are saved, not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God. Thank him for that. But be so grateful for what he did for you on the cross that it moves your heart to do what? Repent of your sin. To not willfully continue to crucify the Son of God over and over again because he died for your sins. Why, if you love him like he loved you, would you continue to want to put the crowns on his head, nails his hands and his feet? Let's stop it. Let's stop it. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote them a letter. And then he talks about how he repented he had written the letter to them, talking about all the sins and evil that was in that congregation. But then he refers back and said, but I repent that I repented because what have I heard? You changed. You changed. What do you do when you look into the Bible? Do you look into the Bible in order to see what God potentially can help you to become? Is that what you really want? I hope so. Secondly, there's another picture that I look at as I look into the mirror, the New Testament. I see it there every page. I see it, and it's the most beautiful picture that anybody in this life could ever, 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 ever see. You know what I see? I see a portrait. I see a portrait. And in that portrait, there's Lord Moody, there's Virgil, there's Barbara, there's Dave and Kim, and the portrait. Oh, look at the portrait. We're all in it. It shows me I'm a part of a family. I'm a member of the family of God. And we're all members of that family. We call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't we? Yeah, we do. That's a beautiful picture. There's no question about it. Yeah, what I see more than anything else is how God has added us and we have become a part of that great, great family of God. Oh, man. You talk about grace, marvelous grace sent to you and me by the Lord, grace that exalts and exceeds our sins and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary, mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was given. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sins. You're my brother. You're my sister in the Lord. We're part of a family. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have a common Father, God our Father. We got a common brother. His name is Jesus. We got a common deliverer, a common guide, a director. He's called the Holy Spirit. God is my Father, and Jesus is my brother, and the blessed Holy Spirit is my guide. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. To the younger as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. You see, no man leaves father and mother, a sister or brother in this life, but he gains a multitude of fathers and sisters. I've had many mothers and dads in the Lord. I've had many brothers and sisters in Christ. I have had numerous aspects of being a part of an unbelievable, ongoing, endless family. It's the family of God. First Timothy, Paul writes to this young preacher, 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, Timothy, I'm writing these things to you so that you will know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Wow. This picture, the household of God, over which he is an unbelievable father that has begotten us all into this precious kingdom. You were not born of the flesh nor of the will of man. You were born of God. He begat you. He begat you through the seed. The seed is the word of God. He brought us to life and renewed us and brought us into a relationship with him that only he himself could create and make in every aspect. Ephesians 3:14 says, for this reason we ought to bow in our knees before the Father from whom every family in earth and heaven arrives its name. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I love this passage, and we're just going to quickly evaluate it. First Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 14, Paul uses this analogy of the body. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 12, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Notice you don't join the body. God adds you, places you into the body of Christ. Baptism is where one is baptized into the body of Christ, and God adds us to the ecclesia. That is God's act, not yours. This whole verbiage of join the church of your choice is straight from hell. People need to obey the gospel and know in their heart that God the Father has added them to the body of Christ. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 19, verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these he bestows more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, given much abundant honor to that member which lacks, so there may be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, individually members of it. Now why would you cut off your hand? Why would you cut your arm off? Why would you put your eye out? You said, we're the body of Christ. We're individual members of one another. And if you don't acknowledge every member of the body as being a part of the family of God, your brother and sister, you're cutting your hand off. You're cutting your arm off. You're saying, I don't need that person. No, we need everyone in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter who they are. Talented and untalented doesn't matter. Weak or not weak. Honorable or unhonorable. Presentable or not presentable. Because God adds us to the body. And God takes the weaker and those whom we see unnecessary. And he raises them up and exalts them and uses them and glorifies himself through it. Not what he does. He does what the human eye says as we evaluate man from the secular mind. Well, that person will never make a preacher. That person will never do this. That person can't ever do that. Oh, yeah? He can't? He won't? What if that person really humbles themselves under the mighty hand of God? In due time, what's God going to do to that person? God's going to exalt them. God will exalt them and use them way beyond what he will people who think, well, I got an education, I got a doctor's degree, I've been educated. Man, Jesus didn't know anything about that. He took fishermen, unearned, ignorant men. That's what the Sanhedrin and the scribes said, and God used them in a mighty, powerful way to change the world. Amen. I don't care who we are, who you are. I don't care how you perceive yourself. This book shows you what God can do in your life if you will let him. If you really, truly will let him. You see, our spiritual DNA and our genetic factors are all the same. We all have the same father. We're all born of the same seed. It's called the Word of God. It's called the Word of God. We have within ourselves a common genetic factor that we all have, and it's given to us by the Holy Spirit. Because we were made alive in Christ through the power of the Spirit, raising us to a new life. That Holy Spirit, which Romans 8:16 says, it is the Spirit himself which testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God. Yeah, we have it all. You have it all. We have all the common denominators that makes us all a part of the same family. We are the family of God. Good morning, brothers. Good morning, sisters. I like to call Dina Mom. Morning, Mom. We got lots of moms. My problem is now I'm getting so old that they're not moms anymore. Used to be that spread of age in my ministries where I could really look at somebody being, that could have been my mother, you know, like Bernadette Ransberger or others, but I'm sorry. You're my sisters, I know that. I turned to convince my wife the other day, and I said, Marilyn, think about it. As I was writing this sermon, you're not only my wife, you're my sister in Christ, and we're going to spend eternity together. There'll be no marriage in heaven, but you're going to be there. I'm going to be there. Why? Because we're both members of the family of God. She's my sister in the Lord. Amen? Think about the dynamics of that very basic truth. You see, there's an old saying that I remember. It said, don't cut off your nose to despite your face. Brethren, we need one another. We need one another. We are a family. Jesus said, the world would know that you are my disciples. How? By the way that you love one another. But John says, God is love. And as he is, so are we to be in this world. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know what? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've come to the fountain and I'm cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm a part of the family of God. You will notice that we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and each one is so dear. And when one has a heartache, we all share a tear. And when one rejoices in victory, it's in this family becomes so dear. We rejoice when others rejoice. We sorrow with those who sorrow. We bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. If you're not a member of the family of God, you're not in the family of God, then why not? Why not? If you're not in and under the grace of God and know that you're saved by his grace, then why not? Why are you making that kind of a choice to remain out from under God's grace? Because it's only the grace of God's going to save you. And why would you not want to be with a family that's going to spend eternity together? A lot of my family isn't going to heaven unless I somehow can convince them that they're not in Christ. They believe they're saved. As I look in the book and reveal what is revealed there, I can't share that spirit with them. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword to divide mother against father and sister against brother. You know that, don't you? Huh? Yeah. I have those who don't want to have anything to do with me. Simply because I acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and I know that I sinned and repented. I'm not there to make them look bad or send a holy arena around my head. I believe people who stare at their own halos will become a pain in the neck. If you're not a member of God's family, we want you to come and be a part of God's family. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God and you acknowledge that truly in your heart that he died for you, then you need to turn to God and acknowledge that and be baptized into Christ. You need to be immersed, baptized into Christ so your sins can be washed away. You can receive that spirit that will ignite you and make you alive in Christ and raise you to walk in a new life as a member of God's family. You know, when God saw that we were in need, he commended his love and let Jesus die for us. You read Romans 5. Now, he loved you then. Then the writer goes on, Paul says, much more now that we are his family, reconciled to God, how much more can he share his love with us? That makes sense, doesn't it? Huh? If you're a part of your family, don't you love your children more than probably most everybody else's family? Wouldn't it make sense that God loves his family and demonstrates his love more to his own family than to those who refuse to acknowledge him as God, a father? If you're here today and you need Christ, then we're certainly inviting you to come. Become a part of a great family, a family that's going to spend eternity together. All right? Shall we stand and sing this great song of invitation?